Our scripture reading is taken from page 917, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. While I like to keep the form that we have continuously, I think for this being the new year as well will help us to reflect on some important aspects of our lives, and we want to read verses 57 through 62, and we will do so together. Let us begin. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." May God bless our time in his word. The uncommitted follower of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a mile wide and an inch deep is a characteristic of many Christians. I see this in Christian clubs, in universities, where the young people speak enthusiastically about their love for Jesus Christ one week, only to plunge into deep sin the next week in frustration. Maybe they are Christians, but their lives don't fully match their talk and their emotions. I see this among those who like the idea of looking spiritual around other Christians. And maybe they are Christians, but they have little interest in holy things or talking when no one is looking. You couldn't tell them apart from the drug dealer, because their lives really are not different when they're outside of church. I see this among young people who are baptized, who have the catechism memorized, and they sing and they're in church and they think, "Wow, what great young people." But their lives don't reflect full Christian living. These are uncommitted followers who are a mile wide, but only an inch deep. But the fact that some of these people are in the church and they're a mile wide and an inch deep is not new. Here are about three of these types of uncommitted followers of Jesus. And our headings are those three. I will follow, but my comfort comes first. Second, I will follow, but my father comes first. And third, I will follow, but my family comes first. Our goals are that you will be moved in the new year to be truly committed followers of Jesus Christ and do your part in his kingdom. First, I will follow, but my comfort comes first. Well, someone walking with Jesus proclaimed that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. Now, it is possible that this man was emotionally moved when he saw what Jesus did and he heard what Jesus did. Maybe the compassion that Jesus showed to others. And he just felt stirred emotionally. But he was not moved in the depths of his soul. This man was like a man who promises everything to a woman because he's drawn to her. He has an emotional attraction and he promised her the moon and the stars, at least to do the dishes and help with the laundry. But then, the emotions wane and so do the promises. It is possible too that he saw the crowds and came to Jesus and wanted to be part of a movement. Lots of people want to be part of a movement. If there's a new type of church, everyone goes there. You see that especially with some of the young people I deal with in the university. They're drawn to different types of churches when the new one comes up. In this case, many were following Jesus. He was the new thing that was happening. And you see this in young people again in a social situation where there's a new singer. Untalented as that person may be, but if somebody likes it, the one wants to say, well, I want to feel like I'm part of the group, so I will say I like that person, no talented person as well. And then everybody likes this no talented person, and the person is worth $1 billion and named Miley Cyrus. But that doesn't mean that's not the way Christians should live. And yet, that's what this man was, one of the things that's likely pulling him. Everyone's doing it. You hear that? Everyone has that. Therefore, I should do it too. But it's also possible that he wanted to look spiritual, for people to think highly of him like politicians like to do. Who always calls when they close that speech and Christians are waiting. What is he going to say? And when he says, God bless you. He may not even be a true believer, but he uses that term because he wants to look spiritual and he will probably get some votes at election time. Now, it's likely that there are a combination of these reasons in this man's life. And that's why he told Jesus, I will go with you wherever you go. What was Jesus' response? Which is quite interesting. The Lord's response was most significant. He indeed rebuked that man for his statement because he knew what was in the heart of man. Now, the language in our text here doesn't seem like a rebuke, but when you look at the context and you see the parallel passage in Matthew 8, you will see that this indeed was a rebuke. And this is just the first of two, and there are two others parallel passages or men that he rebukes here. How was Jesus rebuking this man? First of all, this man was a scribe. The scribe were the historians, the educated people, the writers, ones that people have in high respect. The scribes were wealthy. They had material possessions. Maybe he was hoping, like many others, that Jesus would establish a kingdom and he therefore would have a prominent place. Jesus' response, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Saying, I know why you came here. You're expecting much of the world's grandeur and wealth, but you wouldn't get it. As a scribe, he knew he was entitled to much of the comforts of life by virtue of his job. His blinding eagerness showed he was ill-prepared for the task. To say that you will go with the Lord wherever you go, and not even know the Lord properly, not even knowing what was ahead. And Jesus at the same time was implying that he would eventually abandon him like all the other disciples, saying, I have nowhere to lay my head. What are you coming after me for? Jesus knew he was going to suffer and all his disciples would abandon him. Yeah, they wanted their position because they thought of an earthly kingdom. And Jesus was saying, no, you got the wrong understanding. You're shallow. You're a mile wide and an inch deep. Great preacher Spurgeon said of this man, he was a volunteer, but his zeal was too hot to hold out long. Just excited, I'm going to go. This is the new thing. People will have respect for me. Until the new thing came along, and then he would say the same thing. What lessons can we learn from this first man here? The Lord, first of all, welcomes all kinds of people into his kingdom. The Lord was willing to engage this man, to get him to a deeper spiritual place in him. And the Lord doesn't pick people based on their ethnic backgrounds or their material social status. It doesn't matter where you come from, rich or poor. It doesn't matter what others think of you. He was willing to engage a scribe who was a snob. He was willing to engage a tax collector Matthew. He was willing to engage fishermen, some of the people that you didn't have much to do with. That's the Lord our God. But those who follow Christ must be prepared in body and soul to suffer discomforts. You must be willing to separate from the cravings of this world. And one of the best examples we have is Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and look at your notes now, we will read verse 26. Together, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. He chose to leave. The Bible says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's Moses. But it wasn't just him. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. This is the faith chapter, of course, verses 37 and 38. Together, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That's what many believers were called to do. That's when you see the real Christian, the deep Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Together, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. That's the New Testament picture. Read in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about the suffering that he experienced. So if you lose your job for following Jesus, it must not drive you to depression. If you have broken glass put in your food, like the Vietnamese pastor, you should not be surprised. Jesus said, if you follow me, you should expect persecution. That's characteristic of a true Christian, a deep Christian, one who is prepared to suffer hardships and not abandon ship as soon as things get hard. We come to the second illustration now, or example. I will follow, but my Father comes first. Jesus then challenged another man to follow him, and according to Matthew, to go and preach the gospel. Jesus did this to expose another non-committed follower, a mile wide and an inch deep. But the man responded that he wanted to go and bury his father first before following Jesus. There are two things to remember here. First of all, this doesn't mean that the man's father was dead and that he needed to go for a funeral. The Jews buried their loved ones the very same day they died. So if this man's father had died that day, he wouldn't be going to see Jesus. He'd be burying his father the very same day. So what did this mean? This meant that he wanted to go back home, nourish his father while he was still alive, wait until his father died, and whenever that happened, bury his father, and then follow the Lord. So this was not, I'm going to go, there's nothing wrong in burying your father. Jesus' response was significant. He said, let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean by bury their own dead? This meant that the Lord knew that the man was making an excuse, and he rebuked him unequivocally. We know that Jesus was treating this as an excuse because the Lord wasn't against attending funerals, especially a funeral of your own father. That would be an awful thing to do, to ignore your father's funeral. So Jesus knew this man wasn't talking about his father's funeral that day. Jesus himself went to funeral. So then what does dead, let the dead bury their own dead mean? The Lord meant that those who were spiritually dead are the ones who could and should become preoccupied with the physical dead. You know, Christians who know, have their loved ones die, yes, they're sad, but it's not a futile sadness. It's not a hopeless mourning. But those who are You see the ones who go crazy when loved ones dying if they're not believers, because that's all they have. They have no assurance of salvation. There's not a single group in the world, not a single religion, that has assurance of salvation. Even Muhammad wrote that he wasn't sure about his own salvation. So what lessons can we learn from this point? First of all, is a warning against procrastination. Do you want to wait until your children are grown up and go off to college before you work hard for the Lord? You want to wait until you retire before you serve as an elder? The procrastinator, the one who wastes them, delays things, hurts his own cause, hurts the Lord's cause, and hurts his neighbor's cause. Don't wait until you have nice furniture before you invite people into your house. If people want to come to your house, you want them to be there, they will sit on the floor because of the relationship they have with you and the conversations you have and the encouragement you can have and the prayers you can have together. So find out what you can do for the kingdom. Get training if training is necessary. And then do what the Lord has called you to do. Many things in the kingdom requires no training. It doesn't take much to get a recipe book and cook something in a crock pot and invite people to your house. Invite your neighbors. Put some meat on the barbecue and cook it long enough, it's safe. People will eat that. People are not coming to you because of the fine quality of your dining. So you open up your homes that way. Be willing to share and to help others. That's what the Lord may have called you to do. That's what the serious Christian will do. That's what the deep Christian will do. And if you have been working faithfully for the kingdom, don't stop. Keep doing it. A third lesson, pious words don't fool God. This man sounded, I just love my family and my father, and I want to go there and take care of my father. There's nothing wrong in taking care of your father. And this man might have seemed good in the eyes of the people around, but the Lord knew the heart. The heart was an open book in front of Jesus. Then we come to the third example the Lord used to show that Christian that was a mile wide and an inch deep. The third man said, I will follow, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. He asked for some time to go and say goodbye to his family at home. But this man wanted to go home, spend time, set his house in order, and then leave. He had no intention of starting to follow the Lord immediately. He had other priorities. And the Lord condemned this man for his lack of commitment to his service. For sure, the Lord wasn't against saying goodbye to one's family. There's nothing wrong in saying goodbye, like when you're preparing to go overseas, you might go and visit family and say, I'm going on the mission field and I want you to pray for me. And you visit family that way. In fact, Elisha asked Elijah to say goodbye to his family when he was preparing to take over from Elijah, just before Elijah was taken up by God, and Elijah gave him permission to do so. And after saying goodbye, Elisha returned. Look at the account in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. Together, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the Lord wasn't against just wishing your family well and say you're going off to do the Lord's work. Well, this man had other distractions. He could not focus on the pursuit of spiritual things. He was sort of distracted. Remember Lot's wife? She knew she had to leave, and she wanted to leave, but her heart was still set on what was behind. And remember what happened to her in Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. Let's read together. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She became a statue as a curse from God because her heart was set on that which was behind. Her body was saying, I've got to get out of Sodom because God said he will destroy it. And instead, she turns back and look at what happened. And to illustrate this point, Jesus said that this third man was like one who was plowing and looking back. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, the man who looks back can never make straight furrows as he is plowing. Why? Because he will always pull to one side. And you've probably seen people who are gawking at maybe an accident off the side of the road, and as they're looking, their vehicle is moving across the lane. That's a natural thing, and that's how the mind works. So the one who looks back, he's saying, can't go straight ahead, and will be distracted from the work that is set before him. So the meaning is that the one who keeps his trust in Jesus Christ is the one who will not stray. This man wanted to look spiritual in front of people, but he did not have the heart commitment. Are there lessons we can learn here? Absolutely. First of all, many desire to follow Jesus and to work for him in different areas of service, but they often start this way. Lord, I want to serve you, but I got to make these financial goals in my life. I need to have so much money in the bank before I stop. Or I will do some more work for church, but I need that master's degree. I need that PhD. I can't stop until I finish that. Or, you know, I'm kind of busy right now with raising children, so that's the only thing that takes over. By the way, that's one way of making your children into gods. If that's the only thing you do and you can't do anything else, your children then become gods. And you know what God says about having another god before your face, before his face. Or sometimes entertainment and pleasure take over. If you've done this, it's time to drop the excuses and totally surrender to the Lord. The Lord is not fooled by your talk or even by your good intentions. And some really have good intentions of doing these things. He wants to see some death in your life. And the second lesson: while you personally are not fit to be part of the kingdom because of your constant looking back, and it is a sign of, it's a serious thing when we look back and we take our eyes off of Jesus, yet the Lord makes you fit by taking the punishment for your sins and putting it on Jesus Christ. So true, we've all turned back, but the Lord took all your sins. So it's time to refocus, to draw your eyes forward to that which is ahead and start to plow the land. Interesting analogy the Lord used there. Getting the heart ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Jesus highlighted three things that cause the uncommitted follower not to serve him. They put their comfort first, their father first, and their family first. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then three thoughts. First of all, the Lord wants you to be focused on him. Focus on his work of creating and recreating you in Jesus Christ. See, this is really the substance. Only when you focus on him will you be more committed to the work he has called you to do. The fact is, and you, if you're honest, you will say this wholeheartedly, if you look at your husband or your wife or your children or your pastor or your prime minister, you will never do the work the Lord has called you to do, because you will know their weakness and say, why bother with all of this? Look at the way they're living. They don't really care about me, or look at the things children are doing. Why bother? Just leave them on their own. But the thing is when you focus on Jesus Christ, that you will be willing to do the things that the Lord has called you to do. Nothing else. Do not focus on the people next to you, but on the one who is ahead. Psalm 80 verse 17 says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Lord, make me focus on you. So will you take some time on this New Year's Day to focus on what is distracting you from real commitments to kingdom work? Will you see if pursuit of comforts take over your life, or whether success in your family takes over your life, or whether self-promotion takes over your life, or whether pleasure like sports or food or intimacy take over your life? That's a challenge I lay before you. And if these things are taking over your life, ask the Lord for the grace to see all he has done for you, and then fully commit to him in the new year. And finally, being vaguely familiar with the Lord isn't enough. Even talking to him and singing to him aren't enough. You have to be fully committed to him. And you can only be fully committed to him if you know him intimately. And you can only know him intimately if he changes your heart and takes away your sins. And he will only change your heart and take away your sins if you ask. So if you're not a Christian, that's the challenge. And God help us. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words and the challenge it lays before us. May we be people of substance because we focus on you. May we be committed followers who will not allow other things to distract us, but will focus on truth. Will you help us, Lord, to do so this year? Will you help us to see our sins, confess them, and endeavor by your grace to pursue a deeper relationship with you and more meaningful service? Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.